honest evaluation of charismatic doctrine and practice is desperately needed, yet many evangelicals consider the subject off-limits. With so much at stake, is silence truly the loving approach? Explore one of the great doctrinal questions of our day here on Grace to You. Welcome to this special edition of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Bill Wright, filling in for Carl Miller, who's on vacation. Well, the topic John's addressing this week and next couldn't be more important. With hundreds of millions of followers worldwide and a dominating presence on religious television, the charismatic movement is having an impact that can't be overstated. Add to that the moral and financial scandals associated with the movement, and the questions and concerns are significant and deserve serious thought and a clear response. So what do you think? How does charismatic doctrine line up with Scripture? Does it really matter what you believe about speaking in tongues, miraculous healings, and direct revelations from God? And what about the prosperity gospel being peddled to millions of desperate people in third world countries? Is the health and wealth gospel really the gospel at all? Those are some of the key concerns addressed publicly and candidly during last month's Strange Fire Conference, hosted by Grace to You and held at John MacArthur's home church in Southern California. Well, beginning today, we're giving you a front row seat at the conference, bringing you highlights from this historic three-day event. Well, John, by way of setting the context, talk about the big idea, the motivation behind the Strange Fire Conference and the messages it yielded, the lessons that our listeners are about to hear.
Well, you know, I am consumed by wanting to give glory to God, giving honor to Him, honor to God the Father, honor to God the Son, and honor to God the Holy Spirit. And while I think in the main the evangelical church today is concerned to honor God and honor Christ, there is so much that dishonors the Holy Spirit. And it was the brokenheartedness over the constant dishonoring of the Holy Spirit in the contemporary charismatic movement, which abuses the Holy Spirit and misrepresents Him, that I decided that I would approach that dishonoring of the Holy Spirit with a special series sometime back at Grace Church. That basically is turned into a book now, which has had an amazing reception. It developed into a conference where somewhere around 5,000 people came to Grace Community Church a few weeks ago. This has gotten a life of its own. And those in attendance heard from me and my friends Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul, Conrad Mbewe from Africa, Phil Johnson, and others. And for 3 days, we focused on affirming the true work of the Holy Spirit against the excesses and aberrant theology of the charismatic movement. Exciting days ahead, because we're going to present the conference to you on the radio. Don't miss a single message from the series. And for the next few days, you'll hear from me, and then later in the week, you're going to hear from Phil Johnson, the executive director here at Grace to You. This is going to be a great time. You'll even have some Q&A sessions featured as well, so stay with us.
You're about to hear an honest evaluation of today's charismatic movement, along with affirmation of the true person and work of the Holy Spirit. Here's John MacArthur with his introductory lesson delivered at the Strange Fire Conference.
We're addressing a subject in the conference this week, the subject of the contemporary charismatic movement under the title of Strange Fire. And this has been a concern to me for many, many years, a concern for many, many decades. You can go all the way back to the very early years of my ministry when I began ministry and saw the early beginnings of this movement and was deeply, deeply concerned. Through the years, I have addressed this from this pulpit. 40 years ago, a series on the charismatic movement, on the issues that were at hand in the movement. When people ask me what's the biggest problem in the church, I always say the same thing, the absence of discernment. That is the biggest problem in the church. Because if you can't discern the truth with the Word of God in your hand, with the Bible in your hand, if you can't discern the truth, you can die of 1,000 heresies. part of the responsibility of ministry is the positive side, to instruct with great patience, as Paul said to Timothy, but the other side is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and use the Word of God to do that. And to exercise discernment is at the very heart of Christian living, because Christian living is a reflection of Christian thinking, and Christian thinking must be attached to sound doctrine, and that's where discernment begins. It is very evident that a massive part of professing Christianity lacks discernment. And so the effort in this conference these days, and with my dear friends who are going to be sharing in opening the Word of God to you and speaking to you, is to help you to be discerning. We know there are people who are in this movement who are deceivers, and they know they're deceivers. They're false teachers, and they know they're false teachers. They're in it for the money, and they know they're in it for the money. We also know there are people caught up in the movement who are deceived and may not know they are deceived. They are brands that need to be snatched from the burning, to borrow the words of Jude. There are leaders who need to be confronted and exposed, and there are unwitting leaders who need to be helped and encouraged and to know the truth. We want to be like the noble Bereans. We want to search the Scripture and see if these things are so, measuring everything against the Word of God, and that's going to be the effort this week. And as I said a minute ago, you really are the chosen. You have a special seat for this event. This has never happened, to my knowledge, in the church in my lifetime, where people have come together to think about this issue. How big is it? There are 500 million professed charismatics on the planet. 500 million. To put that in perspective, there are 1 billion Roman Catholics. To put that in further perspective, there are 14 million Mormons. 14 million Mormons, 500 million charismatics. It's a massive issue. I don't think anybody would fault pastors for confronting Mormonism. And they should. False view of God, false view of Christ, false view of salvation. Why is it that we have been so reluctant to confront this massive movement that has captivated 500 million plus people? So what we want to do in these days together, and to do it faithfully, and to do it lovingly, and to do it compassionately, but to do it in a very straightforward way, is to help you see the issues for what they are and be discerning. And you then become a force of folks who can help other people to see the light. I want you to open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 10. It is in Leviticus 10 that we find the portion of Scripture which is the source for the title of the conference, Strange Fire. The highest duty and the highest privilege, the most essential behavior, and the supreme responsibility for humanity is to worship God. Let me say that again, because you may have been distracted in turning to your passage. The highest duty and privilege, the most essential behavior, and the supreme responsibility for humanity is to worship God. The Father seeks true worshipers. Believers in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, are those true worshipers. This is then our eternal duty and privilege and priority. In fact, any glimpse into heaven in the book of Revelation will reveal that all who are there, both saints and angels, are glorifying God, giving Him honor. The most serious activity anyone will ever do is worship. The most serious activity anyone will ever do is worship. And not only in heaven, but even on earth, when you come together and you say it is for the purpose of worshiping God, you have just pronounced upon yourself an urgency and a severity and a seriousness in the very activity in which you engage. Nothing is more serious than worship. I'm afraid in our culture, worship has become frivolous, superficial, shallow, trivialized. This is the most serious activity anyone will ever do, worship God. We are called to worship in spirit. That means with our emotion and with our our human faculties, but we also are to worship in truth, and that is according to revealed Scripture. We are to worship with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to worship in love because we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The whole being, everything we are, is to be wrapped up in loving worship of God according to His revealed truth. God established worship in Israel right here in the book of Leviticus. The early leaders of worship who came before God on behalf of the people were priests. And it really officially started with Aaron in the economy of Israel. Aaron is first called in Exodus chapter 29. He is consecrated in Leviticus chapter 8, and he is going to be the head of a priestly family, and they will have the responsibility of being the worship leaders for God's people. In chapter 9 of Leviticus, Aaron offers a sacrifice for the people to God according to God's prescription. Aaron was told that God would respond positively when he offered that sacrifice according to the mandate that God had given. In chapter 9 of Leviticus in verse 6, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses then said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar, offer your sin offering, your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded." God had given command, and Aaron was to follow that command and make that offering. And if he did it according to the plan that God had revealed, the glory of the Lord would appear as a response. If you drop down to verse 22 of that same chapter, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, blessed them, stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Aaron did as he was told, and what God promised happened. If he did what God told him to do in the offering of the sacrifice, the glory of God would appear. He did that. The glory of the Lord, verse 23, appeared to all the people. And then God Himself sent down fire to consume the sacrifice because God was pleased with that sacrifice. That brings us to chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. He'd just seen his two sons incinerated. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." Moses also called to Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about." Call to national mourning over this. "You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die," the tabernacle, "for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses.
The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and clean, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." Aaron was obedient, and God consumed the sacrifice. His two sons were disobedient, and God consumed them. I don't want to go into all the detail of this. Suffice it to say that when you come before the Lord, you better honor the Lord. You better come in a way that is consistent with His will and revelation. This is what it means to worship in truth. Now, the sons of Aaron were very honored men, very respected men. They were priests of the one true God. The oldest was right in line for the high priest's responsibility. Next in line, Moses was their uncle. Their names headed the list of nobles of Israel in Exodus 24. They were very respected men. Apart from Abraham and Moses, they are the only ones named in Scripture the first time Scripture refers to the leaders of Israel. They were, apart from Aaron and Moses, they were the only ones named, these two sons, when the first list of the leaders of Israel were named. And that's in Numbers, and that was really the Sanhedrin, the first 70 elders. They were not sinister. They were not wicked. They were not usurpers. They were honored men. With the 70, they were given the privilege of coming up Sinai partway to watch from a distance as God spoke with Moses. That is a great privilege because the people were not allowed to go near the mountain. Even the animals were not allowed to go near the mountain. According to Exodus chapter 19, everybody was to stay very, very far away. People off in the desert watching the fire and smoke on the mountain, while Nadab and Abihu were invited to come up. And according to Exodus 24, they saw God and they ate and drank. Privileged men. Closer to God than anyone else. Only Moses would be considered closer. They seemed so secure. And then it happened, verse 2, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said, because they had come before him in an unholy way and offered strange fire. We don't know what the strange fire is particularly. I think the best assumption is that it's fire from another source than the required brazen altar, which God Himself from heaven had ignited. They were to take their fire from the brazen altar, which God had personally lit in some supernatural way. Obviously, they brought fire from some other place, some other source. It might seem like a minor matter. It might seem to the carnal, casual, self-indulgent, flippant generation like ours that this is really a severe overreaction. Well, why does God care where the fire came from? Isn't that a minor detail? There may have been more than that, however. It wasn't a minor detail to God, and there may have been more to it. The fact that down in verse 9, Aaron is instructed not to drink wine or strong drink may indicate that they were actually drunk. They were not in control of their thoughts. And this led to their blasphemous disregard for the prescription that God had ordained. The same fire that ignited the sacrifice in 9:24 torched them in the 10th chapter. This is sobering and this is terrifying. Turn, if you will, just for a minute back to the 32nd chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32. I have so many things to say. We're going to ramp up and go a little fast here. But I know you remember the story of Exodus chapter 32 because it's the story of the golden calf. Verse 4 of that chapter, this is Aaron now who has led this. He took from their hand and fashioned with a graving tool and made into a molten calf all the gold that the people had brought. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." The golden calf was a false representation of the true God. And the people, as it tells us in verse 6, rose up, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. They were worshiping the true God in a false form, transforming the glory of God into a blasphemous misrepresentation and image. And you know how the story went. It was a disaster for them. There was a massive slaughter. People were killed on the spot. Brother rose up against brother with a sword and hacked his own family member to death, carrying out the mandate of God to punish the worshipers who had corrupted worship. I just want to repeat that again. The most serious crimes ever committed against God are committed in corrupt worship. That takes us to the point where we need to say the charismatic movement continually dishonors God in its false forms of worship. It dishonors the Father, it dishonors the Son, but most specifically, it dishonors the Holy Spirit. Irreverent ideas, irreverent actions, untrue beliefs, false claims, false promises, fleshly behaviors, all these things are attributed to the Holy Spirit, but they are a dishonor to Him that they would even be identified with His name. It's more strange fire, and the sad thing is it's ground for judgment. It's ground for judgment. When I was talking about this some months ago to our church, I said, it's this severe. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, "You have attributed the works of the Holy Spirit that I've done to Satan." In other words, they said Jesus did what He did by the power of Satan, Matthew 12, and He said, "You've attributed the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan." It's fair to say that the reverse is happening in many places in the charismatic movement. They are attributing to the Holy Spirit the works of Satan. Once they attributed to Satan the works of the Holy Spirit, now it's reversed. God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God is not to be trifled with. It is dangerous to all who offer strange fire. It is dangerous to all who offer corrupt worship. It is dangerous to declare things that the Holy Spirit has not done, has not said, would not participate in as works of the Holy Spirit. That is not a small matter. There's a radical seriousness in dishonoring the Holy Spirit that apparently escapes these people. I was watching the other day some behavior among Hindus who are part of what's called the Kundalini cult. The Kundalini cult, they have certain body movements that appear to be perhaps best explained by demon possession. And they are the absolutely identical body movements to people in the charismatic movement, in the extreme behaviors that we see in so-called revivals. This is paganism. This is the work of Satan. This is the work of the kingdom of darkness. And it is not to be attributed to the Holy Spirit. It's a tragic thing. In some ways, it's so ridiculous you might laugh at it. It is a tragic and agonizing irony, frankly, that those who claim to be most devoted to the Holy Spirit, those who claim to have a corner on His power, those who claim to be experiencing His presence are following patterns that blaspheme His name and that are the same as those who are engaged with demons. Attributing to the Holy Spirit deeds He did not do, words He did not say, experiences He does not author, is a very serious crime. A very serious crime.
This is Grace to You. I'm Bill Wright, filling in for Carl Miller. You've just heard John MacArthur's introductory lesson he delivered during last month's Strange Fire Conference held here in Southern California. John, a question for you related to the charismatic movement. I know you've said the greatest threat to the church today is a lack of discernment, that many believers are poorly equipped to know truth from error. Seems that's especially dangerous when it comes to our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you know, the church has a case of spiritual AIDS. It has a deficient immune system, so it can die of a thousand heresies. Everybody knows that AIDS is a deficiency in the immune system, and people with AIDS can die of many diseases. The same is true where there's an absence of discernment, because the body, as it were, of Christ can't fight off the heresies. And it's with that in mind that we have endeavored to give discernment, particularly with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is so popularly misrepresented today, even in the Christian media. Along with this emphasis on the radio on Strange Fire, I want to let you know about the brand new book titled Strange Fire. The subtitle is The Danger of Offending the Holy Spirit with Counterfeit Worship. The Danger of Offending the Holy Spirit with Counterfeit Worship. Nothing is more important than knowing the true God. Nothing is more important than understanding the nature of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing is more significant than worshiping God for who He is in a way that is truthful. I've written this book both to expose the misrepresentations and the strange fire, and to clarify the true work of the Holy Spirit. This book, I promise you, will capture your attention, and you won't be able to put it down once you begin to read it. It is a powerful, powerful look at the charismatic movement and the true work of the Holy Spirit. The title, Strange Fire. Order your copy today.
See what Scripture has to say about the true work of the Holy Spirit and how that compares to what's commonly taught by charismatic leaders. Order John MacArthur's new book, Strange Fire, when you contact us today. Call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org, to order your copy of Strange Fire. Cost is $15 and shipping's free. Many folks have asked about the availability of audio and video from the Strange Fire Conference. Yes, we've posted all the conference content to our website, gty.org. You can download the entire conference, 19 sessions in audio, video, and transcript formats. It's all yours to download free of charge. We also have purchase options for you if you prefer DVDs or CDs, and we're making them available at a deep discount. Again, go to gty.org. The questions John's addressing in this series are important. Evaluating them biblically, saying what God's Word has to say, that's so needed these days. That's what you help Grace to You do when you support this ministry. Thanks for all you've done to sustain our work. To express your support, write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Bill Wright, filling in for Carl Miller. Thanks for joining us today. Be here again tomorrow for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. There may be no more serious words to begin a sentence with than these, God told me. But does God still speak today? Consider that when John continues his Strange Fire series, tomorrow on Grace to You.